Growing up, I loved Mondays. I know that immediately probably labels me as a sociopath, but I loved Mondays for a lot of different reasons. I love them not because of like the first day of school, not because of like the beginning of a work week. I loved Mondays because of what it meant to our family. On Mondays, every Monday at 6 p.m., if you drove across town in Madisonville, Kentucky to Meadowlark Lane, my grandma was making dinner. It was a staple of her existence. It was something that she did every single Monday at 6 p.m. I'm from a very large family. My dad has six brothers and sisters. Everybody's got kids, all that kind of stuff. I got uncles and cousins, all of them, you know. We had a huge family. And on Mondays at 6 p.m., anybody that could come, anybody that wanted to, was invited to eat dinner at my grandma's house. And I want to walk you through kind of the spiritual experience of this dinner. So we get into our family's Ford Astro van. Yeah, we were cool. And we drive across town. My dad would listen to country music all the time. And that's kind of one of those memories that I have is driving across town, listening to country music. My dad trying to sing country music. And eventually we would get to Meadowlark Lane. And you knew my grandma was home if the garage door was open. Like, that's kind of the town that I grew up in. And so if the garage door was open at 6, we knew, like, it was about to happen. And so we'd get out of our car, and we'd walk into her garage, up those steps, and we'd pull that glass door open. And when that glass door opened, you could hear it. You could hear the popping of the fried chicken in her skillet. And yes, I'll clarify that the stereotypes of Kentuckians and fried chicken are true. It was the food of choice in my family. And my grandma made fried chicken. Like, it was part of her identity was to make this fried chicken. And she had this huge skillet that she would fill with oil, and she would make this chicken all day long. And then at 6 p.m., she would just be making it. And I was telling Whitney the story the other day. She told me there's no way this is true. But I remember my grandma turning the fried chicken with her bare hands. That is probably not a real thing that happened. But if you knew my grandma, you'd be like, she probably would. You know, my grandma was like hard. You know what I mean? And so my grandmother would just be, in my mind at least, would be standing over her oven, and she would just be flipping that fried chicken. And when she would be flipping that fried chicken, she would be talking to us. And she would say, "Tell me about your week." And to my sister and I, she would say, "Did y'all get in trouble this week? Or what have y'all done so far?" And she would just talk to us, but her back was always turned. And it was always that kind of weird grandma magic where, like, we knew that she was looking at us, but she wasn't really looking at us. And so she would just be standing there making this food, frying this delicious fried chicken. And I always loved that when we got done telling what we had done, my grandmother, and this is kind of the weird stuff about my family, my grandmother would get her hair done on Mondays and Wednesdays every week. And so on Mondays at her house at 6 p.m., she would tell us all the gossip from the town. And I can remember that when we got done telling what we had done that week, my grandmother would say, "Now let me tell you what I heard at the beauty shop." And we would say, "You know, Nanny, we don't know any of these people." She's like, "You're going to love the story." And we did. It was great. We loved gossiping with our nanny on Mondays at 6 p.m. But there was this point, though, where she was cooking and she was making all this food, and she would make fried chicken and mashed potatoes and deviled eggs and this salad that she called fluffy salad. And if you ate a lot of fluffy salad, that's actually what you turned into was a fluffy salad. It was just like whipped cream mixed with cherries and pineapples. And it was delicious, but it was awful for you. And thankfully, my mom worked for a dentist. But it all kind of came full circle in my world. But there was this point to where my grandmother would eventually turn to us, and we'd all be sitting around this huge kitchen table that she had, and she would turn around, and her kind of spiritual blessing was, "Now y'all eat." And she would just put the chicken on the table, she'd put the mashed potatoes, she'd put the deviled eggs and the fluffy salad, and that was like kind of her blessing over the food, is like, "Now y'all eat." And we did. And just for a little bit, you know, it quieted down as we all got our food. But then eventually the conversation started again. And the room filled with just the noises of people talking, of kids playing, of my grandmother telling more stories from the beauty shop. But that was Monday nights for us. Now, growing up as a kid, I would have told you, like, that's just what we did. It wasn't really special. It wasn't even really unique. I just assumed that everybody's grandma cooked them fried chicken. And in Kentucky, the chances are pretty high. But I just assumed that everybody's nanny cooked them fried chicken on Monday nights. But as I became an adult and I realized how busy we get and how crazy our worlds get, I realized that my nanny was teaching me that food is actually a spiritual thing. That what food can do when it brings us together has more spiritual implications than we realize. I've started a personal campaign with Whitney. We try not to go through drive-thrus, and I'm not knocking anybody that goes through drive-thrus. I do it from time to time, but we really want to have this moment to where, even if it's once a week or twice a week, we sit down together as a family. Sometimes it's easier just to do that, but we want to have that moment. Because I want to replicate that Monday night kind of fried chicken moment with my nanny, with my kids, where there's something spiritual that happens when we come and we sit around a table together. Now, again, I would love to just show you pictures of food. That was really my first draft of the sermon. But what I really wanted to do was to push and show you how kind of spiritual food is through Scripture. The food conversation of the Old Testament starts very early, but I really want to focus on the wisdom literature that we see in the Old Testament. So if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the writer of Ecclesiastes writes, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil." If we stopped here, this would be a fantastic Dave Matthews lyric, but it actually continues. This too, some of you got that. All right. "This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" The writer of Ecclesiastes is driving home this idea that food is much more than something that we just consume. Something is happening when we enjoy food, when we, as the writer says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil." But that last line about "this is from the hand of God." This idea that the food that we consume, the table that we eat around, all of those elements are gifts from God. The writer continues in chapter 3, "Go eat your food with gladness." Going too far. Can you go back one, Tom? This is it? Okay, never mind. Okay, perfect. This is where I wanted to be. Ecclesiastes 3:13, "That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift from God." And Ecclesiastes 9:7, "Go eat your food with gladness." There you go. "And drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved of what you do." We see this very early in the Old Testament culture about what food can do to us when we understand that God, it's a gift from God. It's something that God wanted us to have. It's something that God blesses us with. And when we understand that blessing, the food becomes more than just a brown bag experience. It becomes something spiritual and unique and something that can bring us together. The food conversations of the Old Testament don't stop just with Ecclesiastes. We see this from the Old Testament Israelites trying to determine what is clean, what is unclean. We see in Leviticus chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud." And then going forward in Acts chapter 10, I think we're competing with each other, Tom. Okay. In Acts chapter 10, with Peter, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." We see this struggle in Scripture of what's clean and what's unclean, what's permissible to eat, what is impermissible. And I would even argue that two of the most spiritual moments that we see in the complete Bible of the Old Testament and the New Testament surround a meal, with Passover in the Old Testament and then the communion meal that we see in the New Testament. God is trying to do something by bringing us together around a table. One of my favorite authors, Shauna Nequist, in her book, Bread and Wine. All right, Tom, I'm just going to follow you because I was fishing here too. All right, so in her book, Bread and Wine, Shauna Nequist, Bread and Wine, A Love Letter to Life Around the Table. Writer Shauna Nequist wrote, "We don't come to the table to fight or to defend. We don't come to prove or to conquer, to to draw lines in the sand or to stir up trouble. We come to the table because our hunger brings us there. As I reflected on my opening story about dinner at my nanny's, I connect so much with this statement from Shauna Nyquist. This idea of like what the table can do, like how the table can bring us together no matter what your week has looked like, no matter how crazy or busy or lame or slow your week has been, God can bring us together at a table and unite us through that. So what I want to do this morning is look at three examples in the New Testament where Jesus calls people together through food. I'm going to be specifically in Luke chapter 5 and Luke 10, and then in the book of John. And we'll start here with Luke chapter 5. It reads, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." We'll pause right there for just a moment. Because what we have here is Jesus has done a lot of miracles. He's done a lot of healing in the context of Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 starts with Jesus calling his disciples, then it goes to Jesus healing a paralyzed man, and he also heals another individual, in which it kind of comes to this point where Levi decides, "I'm going to follow Jesus." I would look at it as Levi saying, like, "I'm in. I've seen enough. You're who I've heard you say that you are." And what Levi does is this customary thing where Levi wants to have him over to his house. He wants to have not only just a meal, but he wants to throw him a banquet. And in that second part, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him." The first thing that I think Jesus does with food is he teaches. When Jesus invites us around a table, like, we learn things. Maybe we learn things about ourselves. Maybe we learn things about others. Maybe we learn things about Jesus around this table. But that's what's happening in Luke chapter 5, is this learning moment. Because what Levi does is Levi invites all of his friends who are tax collectors. And we've done that too. When you think about the people in your life that you would love to have a meal with, maybe the people who, if you had a meal, you would be like, "Hey, everybody, come over, this person's here." For me, it's probably basketball people. That's not a good example in this context, but that's kind of what I was thinking about. But we do that. Like, the people that we care about, the people that we would love to kind of show off or let people know, like, "Hey, this person is coming to my house." We understand that human kind of connection that Levi has with Jesus, where he's like, "Hey, Jesus is here." He sends out a mass text message. "Guys, come to my house. We're going to have a big party for Jesus." Let's go to the next slide, Tom. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I noted that the first thing that I think Jesus teaches us when he invites us around a table is about himself, is about Jesus. Here, Levi invites Jesus. He has this huge banquet with all of the people that Levi is associated with. And the thing that Jesus does is he tells him his purpose. I mean, think about that for just a moment. Levi probably just wanted them to meet Jesus. He was just excited that, like, I'm going to connect with Jesus. I'm going to follow this guy. I'm all in. I want you guys to meet him. And what we hear is this, like, identity marker for Jesus' purpose in his life. And so when Jesus invites us around a table, he teaches. And we learn about Jesus. We learn about ourselves. We learn about others. It's this kind of communal experience that happens. Let's go to the next one. Luke chapter 10 is the next one. And this is kind of one of my favorite ones because I'm a preparer. I love cooking. I love getting everything together. I connect so much with one particular individual in this story with how she's constantly worried about everything being right, that she forget, like, preparing everything for the party, that she forgets that she's at a party. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but, like, I do that all the time. And I find myself, especially, like, in moments, like, with my son, where I'm like, do I have more pictures of the experience than, like, memories of the experience in itself? And we do that, and we understand that. And that's exactly what's happening here. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And another thing about meals that we see over and over and over again in the New Testament, it's this idea of hospitality. It's this idea of opening our homes and making room at a table. If you need another chair, you pull up another chair. It's this idea of being welcoming. But a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So the next one. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I love this. I connect so much because I can understand this idea of like, well, you're throwing a party and I'm the only one doing all the work for the party. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? You're missing the point of this meal. That's when I connect so much with how my grandmother handled the kitchen with this story. Because my grandmother would talk to us as she cooked. And it was this idea of like, hey, I can do two things. I can enjoy your presence while being prepared too. And so Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, "You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus drives this idea of like, do you see why we've come together? One of the things, when I've studied all of these kind of food elements in Scripture, very rarely is the focal point the food. It's almost exclusively about the experience. It's almost entirely about the people who are around the table. Like, in this whole story, we're not told what she was preparing, what dish was not ready, what she was so flustered about. Like, what we're told is that Jesus is saying, Mary gets why we came to the table. Mary understands why we are called together to spend time together, to have communion together, to be together as one in this moment. Let's go to the last one. This is the one that I find the most interesting. The story really begins in John chapter 18. And this is, of course, when Peter is denying Jesus. If you're familiar with this story at all, the people, Jesus is being crucified, he's been taken away, and people find Peter, and they're like, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" And if you're familiar with the story, if you're not, it's okay. If you're familiar with the story, Peter denies Jesus three times. And I point that out as the foundation for a story because I want to kind of land on a particular point here in John chapter 21. But you have to understand that that Peter has denied Jesus multiple times. He said, "I'm not one of him. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't know that man." And we understand that. We would all probably experience the same kind of feelings that Peter does in that story. But the story from his denial, I think, really picks up in John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. John does this all the time. That he just kind of like disregards someone's existence. I think it's fascinating and funny. Some may not. If I was the two other people, I would be offended by this. But John does this over and over again. And the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got to the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Let's pause there for a second. If we remember the beginning of the disciples, what the majority of them were doing was they were fishermen. It's what they did. It was their identity. It was what they existed to do. It's what their families did. It's what gave them comfort. It's what gave them security. It's what gave them life. It's what gave them means to put food on the table for their families. And I point that out because when we think of this idea of the table, another thing that Jesus does through the table is he gives us an opportunity to connect and to reconnect. So think about this just for a moment, that Peter and the disciples have gone back to fishing. After Jesus dies, after he's buried, they go back to doing what they've always done. Now, they're not slammed for this. Like, this isn't something that we're looked at as kind of a negative element in Scripture. But I want us to think about that for just a second. Like, when things get difficult for the disciples, when things get a little bit hairy, what they decide to do is just to go back to the old ways of their lives. They go back to doing what they used to do. And in fact, I mean, Peter is kind of leading the charge of like, let's go fishing, guys. I'm sure it was a little more enthusiastic than that. But you get the idea that they go back into what they were doing. Let's go to the next slide, Tom. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, and this is kind of the key element, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. This, the first thing that Jesus does after this kind of this fishing miracle is he invites them back to the table. He could have easily been like, "Now I know what you guys have been doing. You know, Peter, I know you denied me and I told you were going to." Like, there were so many things that Jesus could have done. But what he decided to do was he invites them back. And he says, "Come have breakfast." And that's another element of what Jesus calls us to do around a table, is to connect. And I would even encourage to reconnect. I mentioned previously that I love eating. It is honestly like a Mount Rushmore favorite things to do. It's probably like playing with Judah, watching basketball, then definitely food's in there, and probably something else that if Whitney listens to this later, I'll get in trouble for forgetting. But I love it, and I love watching like new ways to cook. I love like learning about restaurants. It's one of my favorite things. And one of my favorite individuals in that world was Anthony Bourdain. I loved Parts Unknown. It was a show that when I would watch it, I remember Whitney and I would just write down places that he went to. And if we ever get a chance to go to those places, those cities, we're going to go there. And I don't know how you feel about Anthony Bourdain. I'm a big fan, but in 2001, Anthony Bourdain said this: "Meals make society, hold the fabric together in lots of ways that were charming and interesting and intoxicating to me. The perfect meal or the best meals occur in a context that frequently has little to do with the food itself." If you ever watched any of his shows, you would notice that he's often always around a table and he's often always asking people, "Tell me about this dish. Tell me about your life." He's connecting. He's understanding that. And I love that he really taps into something that I think Jesus sees too. I think we are given food as a clear blessing. But I think food is just a vessel for us to come together. It's just an ends to a means of Jesus saying like, "Hey, if you've got this delicious fried chicken, you're going to go to your grandma's house on Mondays at 6 p.m. If there's a new restaurant in town, you're going to call your friend and have them meet you there and you can have a meal. Or maybe it's that Facebook notification that says somebody checked into Little Rock and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I haven't seen so-and-so in years. I'm going to reach out to them and I'm going to invite them to a meal." I love that food has the ability to do that in our lives. And that's kind of where I wanted to start with and where I wanted to end, is that food is more than just something that we eat. It's something that has the potential to be something spiritual if we allow it to be. And the thing that kind of connects us, the thing that brings us together, is that table. Obviously, I'm trying to make some symbolism to the communion table that we come to every Sunday morning, but I'm also talking about our dinner tables, our restaurant tables, wherever you eat, as a means of saying, "Hey, come together and let's share a meal." When I preach, I always try to leave us with a challenge. It's something that I want to do, and I want to challenge you to do as well. But my challenge to you this week is invite somebody for a meal. Maybe it's somebody that you're sitting by right now. Maybe it's your husband or wife. I don't care. It doesn't really matter to me. You can pick. It's up to you. But this week, invite someone to a meal and just ask them how they're doing. Maybe it's somebody that you saw yesterday. Maybe it's somebody you haven't seen in a few years. But just use today, use this sermon about food as a way to say, "Hey, I want to reconnect with you." And share in a meal. Be present. Put your phones down for a little bit and be present and just say, "Hey, I'm glad to know you." And hopefully that conversation can go forward to where you're not just talking about how you're doing, but you're talking about what God is doing in your lives. Friends, I think that food is an amazing thing. And I think we're so blessed to have food in our lives. But let's use that blessing as a way to bless others. And this week, my challenge to you is to invite somebody to a table. It can be however you need it to be or in whatever format you want it to be. But invite somebody to share a meal with you.